Amen. Well, please take your Bibles, and if you turn at this time now to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11. And as we get started this morning, I actually need to begin with an apology to all of our men here today. You know, we don't always do a Father's Day message on Father's Day. Sometimes we're in the middle of a series and we just keep on rolling. But you know, this year, the way things worked out on Mother's Day, our ladies got a nice message on Elizabeth, the righteous mother. And dads, today we've got a message on the Antichrist. So I'm not sure how that worked out that way. Don't take it personally. We're men. We can take it, right? So it's got nothing to do with you. Just the way where we are in our series. So we're in Daniel chapter 11. Our message series is Stories and Visions. We're in the middle of this final vision in the book. You know, last week we saw how Israel was caught in the middle between Egypt and Syria. And then that all culminated in Antiochus IV. Remember him, that terrible king who attacked the people of Israel. But as we move into this last part of the vision, something changes. The angel begins speaking about this king who exalts himself. And as you're reading it, you start wondering, well, is he still talking about Antiochus? That's where we just left off. Or is he pointing to someone even further in the future? Someone who will arise near the end of time. And that's part of what we're going to be exploring in our message today. So we're in Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to begin at verse 36. And I'm just going to read that verse as we get started. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. The word of the Lord. Dear God, speak to us now through this word. I know we've got a little late start on the message this morning. That's okay, God. It just means we need to buckle down and give our attention and to your word, Lord. Help us to hear what your spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, there are three main views regarding this king who exalts himself. Three main views. We'll put them up on the screen for you. In the first view, the angel is still speaking about Antiochus. Antiochus, I mean, he was just talking about Antiochus, and it seems no break. He just keeps on talking. The difficulty with this view is that the details that we're about to look at in this section, they don't line up historically with what we know about Antiochus. Antiochus in the past, we already know what happened to him, doesn't seem to be talking about him anymore. In the second view, this part of the vision is a prophecy of the early Roman Empire. Difficulty here is you've got a lot of kings in the Roman Empire, and it's really hard to pick one king that fits all these details. It just doesn't seem to match to anybody. In the third view, this part of the vision is a prophecy of the Antichrist. I believe this is the view that best fits the context of the passage. Right before this section, the angel speaks about the time of the end. So he's just spoken about the time of the end. Now we get to this section. Immediately after this section, the angel speaks about the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, and eternal righteousness, all things taking place in the end times. So at first, it seems maybe he's talking about Antiochus, especially he hasn't told us about Antiochus's end yet. Well, we already learned about his end in an earlier vision. Some of the details still correspond to Antiochus, but you've got to remember, Antiochus is a type, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. We've talked about that before, too. And so I believe the Antichrist is the real focus of these verses today. We first met the Antichrist back in chapter 7. There he was depicted as the little horn that grew up among the 10 horns of the fourth beast in that vision. And there we learned just a few basic details about him. But now, as we already said, this vision in chapter 11 is the most detailed of them all, the final vision. And so here the angel fleshes out even more details about this figure called the Antichrist. Just as Antiochus brought a time of testing for God's people, so will the Antichrist. People will be forced to choose sides. And so the question for all of us here today, this morning, is simply this. Are you ready? Are you ready for the time of testing? Are you ready for persecution should it come? Are you ready for the Antichrist? Usually we say, are you ready for Jesus Christ? He's coming again. I hope you're ready for Christ, but are you also ready for the Antichrist who comes first? There's an outline in your worship guides. I encourage you to take that out at this time as we jump into the message itself. The first thing this king who exalts himself does is he sets himself up as God. He sets himself up as God. Who else tried to make themselves like God in Scripture? Who else tried to do this, right? Lucifer, Satan. Satan was cast out of heaven. Why? Because he tried to make himself like God. And Satan is the one who motivates the Antichrist in his fury against God and God's people. The angel tells Daniel that this king will do as he pleases and will exalt himself above all other gods. Look at verses 36 and 37. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women. We'll come back to that. Nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. The fact that this king just does as he pleases shows that he has no accountability for his actions, no accountability. This is part of his attempt also to set himself up as God. In the Bible, God is the one who does as he pleases, as he should. He's God. He's sovereign. It's a good thing when God does it, because God is good. It's not a good thing when anyone else does it, because we're not so good. And it is definitely not a good thing when the Antichrist does it, because the Antichrist is completely opposed to God and all that is good. This king will exalt and magnify himself above every god. This is an act of self-deification. This is another way, by the way, that Antiochus foreshadows the Antichrist. Antiochus was also known as Antiochus Epiphanes. He had that name, Antiochus Epiphanes. Do you know what Epiphanes means? It means God manifest. God made manifest. So Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus, God made manifest. Do you know who gave Antiochus that name? Antiochus did. Gave himself that name. And so just as Antiochus exalted himself, so this king will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will say unheard of things against the God of gods. This is an example of blasphemy against the one true God. We find a parallel to this in the New Testament, where Paul writes about the Antichrist that he will oppose. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped. He sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This king will be successful. He'll be successful until the time of wrath is completed. In other words, God will use this king to accomplish God's own purposes, including this time of testing and persecution. But the king at all times operates on God's timetable. And God will cut that time short for the sake of his people. Jesus spoke about this also, Matthew 24:22. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. This king will have no regard for the gods of his fathers. He will reject not only the one true God, but even the false gods of his ancestors. And he will have no regard for the one desired by women. What's that all about? Well, Jewish women in those days especially longed to be the mother of the Messiah. And so who's the one desired by women? The Messiah. Who is this king against? The Messiah. In other words, this king is truly anti-Christ. He's anti-Messiah. That's what Christ means, Messiah. He exalts himself above all gods. He shows no regard for any of them. For any of them except for one. He's saying, oh, wow, there's one that he likes. Yeah, this one that he likes. The angel says he's going to honor a god of war in fortresses. Wow, what a god to pick. Look at verses 38 and 39. Instead of them, the gods of his ancestors, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. He makes war his god. That's his god. That's what he worships. War. This speaks of a lust and thirst for power that is fueled by violence and cruelty. The help of a foreign god here probably just refers to this idolatry of war itself, although it could also be a veiled reference to Satan, the one who motivates and empowers him. His heart is bent on violence and power. He will attack the mightiest of them all. He will reward those who acknowledge him. He will distribute the land at a price. The language here is very similar to where we find in Scripture that God is the one who distributed the land of Canaan to Israel. This is another example of the king trying to take God's place. I'm going to be the one to distribute the land, setting himself up as God. That's our first section. Next, the angel tells us that this king will wage a great battle, a great battle. You've probably heard of the Battle of Armageddon. And although a number of prophets spoke about the coming day of the Lord, Ezekiel was the first prophet to really describe this battle in greater detail. You can look it up in Ezekiel 38 and 39 later if you like. Well, now the book of Daniel picks up on Ezekiel's prophecy, and the angel continues to elaborate on this. Look at verse 40 next. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. Now, this phrase, at the time of the end, once again, where does it place this passage? It's in the end times. It's not in the days of Antiochus. Here we're reintroduced to the kings of the north and the south. We met them last week. And remember, those were just generic titles. They stood for different kings at different times. And here they likely just serve as stand-ins for the many nations that are eventually going to be coming together involved in this great battle elsewhere called Armageddon. And even though the angel uses imagery familiar to the people of Daniel's day, chariots and cavalry and ships, I mean, those are the weapons of war they were familiar with. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be modern weapons involved in this war. You know, if he'd said drones and attack fighter jets and stuff like that, nobody would have known what he's talking about. So the prophecies are put in the images of Daniel's day, but they will be fulfilled with the weapons of our day. At the very center of this battle, and this is key, the very center of this battle is the attack on God's people. Same thing with Antiochus. The very central theme of that was his attack on Israel. Look at verse 41. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. Well, what's the beautiful land? That's Israel. That's Israel. Edom, Moab, and Ammon, they're no longer around. They're gone. So these names probably, once again, symbolic of other peoples or nations, but they were the nations that the people were familiar with at the time. So they're used here in the prophecy. Once again, this prophecy was partially fulfilled by Antiochus during the time of the Greek Empire. And we've seen this before, how then Jesus took the details surrounding Antiochus and applied that to the persecution of God's people during the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he used that as a foreshadowing of the destruction and persecution that will take place under the Antichrist. And then these next verses tell us how this king, the king who exalts himself, then will expand his power and reach over many nations. Look at verses 42 and 43. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. And so as the Antichrist just expands his power and reach throughout the world, it seems nothing can stop him. You know, if the vision ended here, this would truly be a terrifying vision. It's scary enough. But if it ended there, where he's just taking over everything, we'd say, wow, this is not good. Thankfully, he will not ultimately succeed, but he will come to an end. Our third and final section now, verses 44 and 45. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. The scope of the battle continues to grow. And now this king who exalts himself, he sets out in a great rage. He just wants to destroy and annihilate as many as he can. This is not a happy individual, okay? No one who fights against God is ultimately happy in this life or the next. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Only God will bring you true peace and fulfillment in your life. Well, the Antichrist doesn't have God. He's against God. He's opposed to God. And so he sets off full of rage and destruction. You know, we find a similar description of Satan in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And so the Antichrist is full of rage and destruction. Why? Because Satan is full of rage and destruction, and Satan is the driving force behind him. So he sets off with rage and destruction, yet he will come to final destruction himself. And that tiny word yet shows that although it looked like the end for Israel, as it turned out, it's going to be his end instead. His end instead. Where will his end take place? Between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. That's Mount Zion, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Located between the two seas, Mediterranean Sea to the west, the Dead Sea to the east. Now, this is another indication, once again, that the angel is not speaking about Antiochus anymore, right? Antiochus died in Persia. This individual dies in Israel. And after such a lengthy description of all of his exploits and his wars and his battles and the persecution, the end comes quickly. In our English translation, it is given in just six brief words, he will come to his end. And then that's followed by another six words, and no one will help him. I like that. Why not? Because Christ will defeat him, and God will judge him, and no one can stop God. Now, our New Testament, once again, fills out more of these details for us. Just as chapter 11 of Daniel filled out more of the details of chapter 7, the book of Revelation and other books in the New Testament fill out more details from the old. For example, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Well, what's the splendor of Christ coming like? We read that in Revelation. John writes this, Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then John goes on to describe the final end of the beast. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who would perform the miraculous signs in his behalf. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. You may remember we said in our earlier message, Daniel chapter 7, the vision of the beasts. If you remember back that far, we said then, God is bigger than the beasts, and he is bigger than the beast. He's bigger than the Antichrist. The Antichrist sets off full of rage. Now take out as many as I can. He seems unstoppable. But then Jesus will come riding on the white horse of victory. He will defeat all the powers of evil. The lawless one will be overthrown by the breath of his mouth. That's all it's going to take from Jesus. All of these armies, all the forces of evil coming up. And Jesus just goes, just and the enemy will be blown away, destroyed by the splendor of Christ's coming. This is the final and climactic vision in the book of Daniel. So let me see if we can tie it all together now as it builds on all the other visions and ties into this one. We have to keep going back to Antiochus 4 because he's key to all of this. Antiochus 4, he was a terrifying ruler who was successful for a time, but was eventually defeated after doing what? After attacking and persecuting the people of Israel. Big mistake. His reign foreshadowed another ruler who will make the same mistake, who will attack God's people, who will bring great suffering and persecution in the end times. As bad as Antiochus was, and we saw how bad he was, the Antichrist will be worse. Motivated by Satan, he will take his stand against God, against God's people. He will have victory for a time, but he will be soundly defeated when Christ returns. What does this mean for us? Jesus warned of a time of great persecution during which many will fall away. We need to be prepared to stand strong. Those who remain loyal to Christ will be delivered, while those who oppose Christ will be defeated. The Bible warns us about many antichrists, who will come before that final day. 1 John 2:18, John writes, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come." This is how we know it is the last hour. And these many antichrists share the same qualities as the final antichrist. What are those qualities? Self-exaltation, blasphemy, violence, hatred of God, and persecution of his people. But the most important quality of the Antichrist is this, and don't you ever forget it. Here it is, most important quality of the Antichrist: he will fail. Amen? He will fail, and Christ will ultimately defeat him. And so I need to ask you once again, are you ready? Are you ready for all this? Are you ready for the Antichrist? Are you prepared to hold true to your faith? Will you commit yourself to following Christ no matter the consequences? Many antichrists have already come. Christians around the world, right now, today, as we sit here and worship in freedom and in peace, are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. But God is faithful. God will deliver. And God will defeat all who come against him and his people. What does that mean for us? You need to choose your side and choose carefully. Choose wisely. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, this is not an easy message for us to hear and to receive this morning, but this is your word. We want to receive your word. And so, Lord, I pray that we would ask that extra question. We're used to saying, am I ready for Christ to come back? Lord, are we ready for the Antichrist? Lord, persecution is coming. It's already come to so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're suffering. We know that persecution will eventually come across the world to all who believe in Christ. Lord, we want to be ready. Lord, the time we need to make that commitment to you is right now. Lord, we know if we wait until the time of persecution, we're going to choose the wrong side. It's too late then. We're not going to have the fortitude. We will choose poorly. And so, Lord, help us to make that decision today, now. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. You died for me. You suffered and died for me. I will do whatever it takes to follow you and to honor you with my life, no matter what the consequences. Lord, I pray that you'd help every single person here today to make that commitment and to stand by that decision. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.